Today, I wanted to speak on Romans chapter 12 because it fits the Christmas season. It's about gift-giving, God's gifts, and our giving back to God. And also because it fits New Year's resolutions. What shall we resolve to do? And by what strength shall we resolve to do it? Listen to the Word of God, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and pleasing and perfect. During my last Christmas in the pastorate, my family and I got together with some new friends. They'd only lived in our town for about 6 months, but we had really hit it off. We went out to dinner, and at the end of the dinner, we had decided, my wife and I, were just going to give them a card, a simple card, but we'd carefully crafted words of appreciation for our friendship as it had budded in these last few months. When we gave them the card, they read it and they were pleased, and they said, "You know, we have something for you too." And they ran outside to their car and brought in a huge box. Now, this new friend of mine was quite a practical joker, and he had also just shot a deer, which I knew had come back from the processor. And so I thought, some part of a deer is surely in this box, and wrapped up thoroughly, and maybe it's, you know, some good cut of meat, or it could be something less exciting than that. Began to open the box, and I had to admire, as I surmised, my friend's skill in disguising what the gift was. I mean, the box said it was from General Electric, and it had staples and had tape, and it seemed that he'd really gone to great lengths to disguise what was truly in the box. But as I began to open it, I decided that even he, with all of his practical jokester skills, would have a hard time going this far. I mean, the staples and the tape, it was just too perfect. The sinking feeling came over me. This was not a practical joke. This was a microwave oven. And he and his wife had decided to give me and my wife a microwave oven for Christmas. Now, what do you do when you give your friend a card and he gives you a microwave oven? Do you say, "Excuse me, we'll be right back," and run by them a VCR? Well, among other things, a big gift requires a big thank you. At a very minimum, we would say, you know, we're going to be dedicated to being the best friends we can be. In a sense, that's what's happening in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, Paul says, God has given a very big gift to you, and now he requires a very big thank you back to him. After all God has done for us, he then requires a gift of gratitude that really is our entire life. The way Romans 12 opens is meant to slow us down and think about what he's saying. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers." Three things he says to slow us down. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice to God." That is the gift God asks of us, that we give ourselves as a sacrifice to him, but only because God has poured out his mercies to us first. Romans 12, these two verses, is really a summary, a backward look at all that has gone before in the book of Romans, a description of all of the mercies of God. It begins with the gospel itself, which Paul describes this way. He says, "The wrath of God is revealed toward the godlessness and wickedness of men. Yet a righteousness from God has been revealed, one that comes by faith from first to last, one that says, the righteous will live by faith. Even those who are wicked and godless will live by faith." That is the first gift. Why is this gospel necessary? Romans 1, 2, and 3 spell it out. Romans says, Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There are two sides to this. We've sinned. We've done things that are objectively wrong. We've also fallen short of glory. God designed us to be glorious, to be splendid, to reflect the power, the magnificence of His name to His creation. And when we fail, we don't just commit sins, we also fail to be glorious as God intended us to be. For both of those things, the Lord has forgiven us and says, you will live by faith. Like David, we will be freed from the guilt of our lawless acts. It will be covered, forgotten, never reckoned against us. And then, Paul says, continuing a description of the mercies of God, once that's done, one spiritual blessing after another shall be poured out. We'll have peace with God. We'll have access to God. We can walk into His presence in prayer whenever we wish. There will be hope in suffering, assurance of love in the darkest hour. If Christ died for us while we're yet sinners, can He stop now? We'll be members in a new humanity, not simply individuals redeemed, but members of a new race, the new family of God, set free from the bondage to sin, our old habits, the old ways. And even when we fall back into them, Paul says, even when we do again the evil that we hate and would not do, even then when we sin and commit terrible acts or small evil acts, knowing they're wrong, there is still, Paul says, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this isn't just a blessing we have now, temporarily, but God has a purpose to redeem the entire creation with us, and He has purpose that it would be secure so that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In God's eyes, our glory is so sure that He says those whom He has called, He has also justified and glorified. In His eyes, glory is already ours, not because we own it, but because He is so sure that He will guard it for us. For us as individuals, for us as a body, in which we know exists throughout the world, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, rich and poor, from all He has made one, a new family of God. That's His gift. When Paul says, in view of the mercies of God, that's what he means. All of that is what he means. That's the Christmas gift God has given to us. And now he says, present your bodies back to Him, present yourselves back to Him, as living sacrifices. The word that's used here, present your bodies, is a little bit like a Christmas word. The word present is actually like our word present. And you can almost picture in the ancient world as today, when you give someone a present, you often present it. You give it to them. I have something for you. Almost formally, a little bit. Wrapping the presents and sticking them under the Christmas tree. And then the kids, after they open a few, or maybe right away, say, Dad, Mom, I have something for you. And they lay it in our hands. That's what God is saying. I want you, He says to us, to make a presentation to me, to lay something in His hands. That is our bodies. Present your bodies. Now, isn't that an odd thing? We might expect God to say, I want you to present your soul or your life or your heart or your mind. But He says to us, I want your bodies. I want you in the concreteness of your daily life. I want your hands and your feet and your mouth, the top of your head and the bottom of your foot and everything between. I want you, not in some abstract way saying, oh Lord, I love you, I'll serve you however you want, but something real and concrete with your body. Because unbelievers, especially in the past, used to dishonor God with their bodies. And for those of you who are saved as adults, you know what Paul means. The pagans use their bodies for selfish gratification. Sin reigns in their mortal bodies. They give themselves over to their desires. The body shows how dead and helpless we are in ourselves. God says, if I've renewed you, then prove it by giving your bodies to me. Present your bodies. Describes this present that we give to God in three ways, three words. He says it should be living and holy and well-pleasing to God. First, it's living. It's a living sacrifice, is an old saying that goes like this. The problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And of course, the point is something like that in the religion of Israel the Old Testament, people brought gifts to God that were killed, animals that were killed, or sometimes grain that was burned up. And it was once and done. You don't kill an animal over and over, you kill it, and it was eaten as a feast before God. But God says, no, that's not the way it is with you. When you give yourself to me because of what I've given to you, it's an ongoing gift, not simply once and done, the day you become a Christian or the day you make some resolution to serve God. Once you resolve and give yourself, then it continues throughout your life. Lifelong, we keep on reconsecrating or recommitting or re-giving the gift of ourselves to God. There may be one other thing involved here, and that is, it's a living sacrifice, a living gift, and the idea is, and if you give it, it won't kill you. There are a number of Christians who are reluctant to commit themselves entirely to God, reluctant to pray to the Lord, Lord, I give myself to you without reservation, do with me what you will. They'd like to pray that prayer, but they're afraid of it because they have this niggling doubt deep down that the minute they say that, God will say, good, I've been waiting for this. Now you must become a missionary to Botswana. No, if God wants you to be a missionary to Botswana, He would have put that thought in your mind a long time ago. This isn't going to kill you if you give yourself to God. It's a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. Holiness simply means this, consecrated to God, without reservation, undefiled by the world, given according to His standards, and it is well-pleasing to God. In light of all that God has given to us, Paul says we should desire to simply please Him, to give ourselves in a way that pleases Him rather than a way that pleases us. Christmas of 1988, when my older daughters were 6 and 4, I overheard my wife once asking them early December what they were getting me for Christmas. I was a room away, but when there's whispering going on, your ears perk up. And I heard the conversation go like this. So, what are you going to get Daddy for Christmas this year? And they said almost in unison, oh, we know. We know what we're going to get Daddy. It is going to be a surprise, and he's really going to like it. Well, what is it? Mommy asks. And they answer, a Barbie doll. Now, do not ascribe ulterior motives to my children. They were not thinking, we'll give him a Barbie, he won't play with it, we'll get it for ourselves. They were thinking, we like dolls, so surely Daddy likes dolls. We would like to have a Barbie doll, so we would like to give him a Barbie doll. It is not my intention to be critical of my children. But I will tell you that a lot of adults give gifts to God somewhat like that. They give gifts that are well-pleasing to them. Again, I'm not being hard on my children. But what they wanted to do was give what was well-pleasing to them, not necessarily thinking through what would be well-pleasing to me. And that's fine in kids, but not in adults. If we want to give a gift to God, we should give the gift not that we like to give, but the gift that He wants to receive. Give yourselves, your bodies, as gifts to God, living, holy, and well-pleasing. And this is your reasonable service, Paul says. Not that it's coldly logical, that's not the point, but rather that if you turn it over in your mind, you will agree that it is right and it is good to give yourself to God, that you don't do it simply out of a ritual obligation, or because somebody told you to, or because you're doing some service you've been doing for 20 years, but because you believe in your heart, this is good. It's right. It makes sense to give myself to God, considering how much He has given Himself to me. That's the gift we give. And then the second verse, Paul tells us how to give it. He says, give your gift this way, by this means. Here's how you can give your body and your life to God. First, by not being conformed to this age. Now, this is a strange little command Paul gives. He says, don't be conformed to this age. Do you notice it's negative? And it's a command, and it's also passive. He says, don't do something. But actually, it's not exactly simply don't do something. It's more like this. Don't be conformed means don't let something happen to you. That's the odd part. Don't let the world conform you to it. Don't be conformed. What he's saying is this. Forces are exerting themselves on us at all times. We're constantly bombarded with ideas of the truth and the good life and how we should live and enjoy ourselves. And what Paul is saying is this. Resist some. Don't accept them all. Don't be conformed to this age. We have to put our lives in the age to come. That age to come has budded. It has actually already arrived in the coming of Christ, in the bringing of His kingdom. In the beginning of His reign, the Magi came to worship Christ the King. The age to come is here in part, but it is our responsibility as Christians to live evermore under its flower. Paul puts it this way. He says, this world in its present form is passing away. I want you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. At least, men, we should be concerned about how to please our wives. An unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. Paul's not saying marriage is bad. We really should seek to please our husbands and our wives. But seeking to please our husband and our wife, don't you see, can become quietly godless. If we live too much for husbands and wives and children and parents, some of the things that take us away from God are not overtly evil, but rather by subtle, corrosive influences, little things that lead us astray, little things of this age. Don't be conformed to this age. Be transformed, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You hear that again? It's another passive command. He says, don't yield yourselves to this age, but do yield yourselves to the transforming action of the Word of God. Now, what is that? How can we be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Sit under good teaching. Know the Scripture, read and meditate on the Word of God, that your mind be transformed as you turn things over and over again and look at the world in light of God's Word. Know the value of Christian community. Paul says that when all this happens, the will of God, the last part of verse 2, then we will test and approve what God's will is. It is good and pleasing and perfect. The Bible says we're something like product testers. The test is of the product, God's Word. He says, you put my Word to the test and you will see that it is good, it is true, it is right, it is well-pleasing to God, it is mature. God's Word works. What he's saying is this, I have asked you to give yourself to me as a living sacrifice, by the transformation of your mind through the Scripture. And I want to tell you, if you do that, it'll work. It's a huge gift, but it's a gift that is sensible and it works. Give yourself to God's way and you'll say it's true and it's right and it's good. And although He demands all, it's reasonable because He first gave us all. Another Christmas, my middle daughter fell ill. She was 15 months old at the time, and for 2 days she was not able to keep any liquids in her body. After 2 days, we started to think we saw signs of listlessness, maybe a little dehydration. We took her to the doctor. The doctor said, she's lost 2 pounds. They put her in the hospital. The first job was to put an IV in her arm. And so while my wife was busy checking in and making sure all the rigmarole and all the paperwork was correct, I was with my little 15-month-old daughter as they first had to restrain her because she didn't understand much. She had to be strapped into the little baby board, her arms and legs restrained, and then they had to get her flat on her back and get the needles out and try to get them in her arm to get the fluid going. And they tried to get it in her tiny little arm, her little vein, and they missed. And a couple of drops of blood began to run down her arm, and they tried again. And my little daughter was just starting to speak. She said just one word. She said it over and over. Daddy, 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 as if to say, aren't you going to come to my rescue? I'm counting on you here, Daddy. And as the blood ran down her arm and the tears down her cheeks, the tears began to run down my cheeks as well, as I could not help her in her moment of need. And perhaps as loudly as ever, without audible words, God spoke to me just then. It was something like this. You weep at your inability to remove the tears from your child. You are crushed by the sight of a few drops of her blood. But my son didn't lose 4 or 5 drops. He lost his very lifeblood for you, and did not cry a few tears, the tears of a child soon forgotten. But my son knew exactly what he was suffering for you. And I did not relieve his pain that I might relieve your pain for all eternity. That's God's Christmas gift to us. That's why Christ was born. He was born to die. That is the gift that God has given us. And I say to you, it is reasonable to give ourselves back to Him as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Lord our God, I pray that as we look at your gifts to us, we would indeed be moved to give ourselves back to you. As a resolve to serve you this year, may we know that we are only giving a tiny portion back to you of what you gave to us. Lord, we love you, we praise you. Do your work in us, we ask. Through Christ. Amen.